As we continue our study through our Lord's Sermon on the Mount, and specifically in these weeks, we're analyzing the Lord's Prayer. By weeks, I mean we've looked at it the last couple weeks. We're going to look at it this week and probably next week as well. If you recall, when we studied through chapter 5, Jesus was pointing out the fact that the law cannot just be obeyed externally. It must be obeyed from the heart. And then in chapter 6, he's transitioning into worship, using some examples here of giving and praying and fasting. And one of the things he's drawing out in these passages is that worship must be from the heart as well. It's relational in nature, where a person has this relationship to God in which they, from the heart now, worship Him. We see that very clearly in prayer itself, that prayer, this act of worship that we do, is relational in nature. And we talked about that a little bit last week, and the fact that it is communication with God. We are speaking to Him, and as we have His Word there with us, as we are praying to Him, He is speaking to us through His Word. It's relational in nature. That is the emphasis at what we're looking at here. And our desire in studying about prayer isn't that we develop this rule or see that this is something we have to do, and so we just get it checked off our list, but our real desire, and I think the Lord's heart in this, in presenting this teaching to us as His disciples, is that we cultivate a delight in this communication with God. We cultivate a delight in an enjoyment in God Himself in our times of prayer. So with that in mind, let's read once again Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15. "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. And truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Let's pause now, let's pray, and ask God to bless His Word. Father, we profess that this word and the words we just read come from you, were breathed out by your Spirit through your servant Matthew, that they record for us faithfully and accurately the very words of our Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And so we come before you now and ask that your Spirit guide us in understanding your heart and intention through this teaching. Help us to be able to comprehend and apply appropriately to our various life circumstances the teaching of our Lord here as He instructs us in how to pray and what prayer is all about. So I ask for that, and I ask for your gifting now, as apart from you, I can do nothing, and nothing good can come from this unless you help me So I pray for that in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, we talked about last week that there are a number of different kinds of prayers that should be a part of our praying life as we go through life as a Christian. We have that continuous kind of prayer where we're throughout the day speaking to God about things that are happening, about things that are on our hearts and minds, maybe asking Him in a moment for help or guidance or wisdom or direction, crying out to Him when something is bothering us. And that should be going on really continuously, praying without ceasing, Paul said. That's one kind of prayer, continuous prayer. And then there's corporate prayer, and we've been doing a lot of that this morning. I mean, we've had a lot of prayers in this time of gathering together, and that is good and that is right, and there are passages in Scripture that we looked at that command that. But we think what Jesus is really honing in here on prayer is that a personal and concentrated time of prayer that I hope we are all doing on a daily basis, following the example of the Lord Jesus when He was here, who went off often to be alone with His Father in prayer. He's talking about that, of course, in verse 6. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. It is that idea of that concentrated time of prayer. Remember, we accompany it with the Word of God so that there is this communication happening, God speaking to us from His Word, we speaking to Him in these concentrated times of prayer. That is really, I think, what the Lord is directing us to do here. And in keeping with that, what He's showing us and emphasizing is that prayer is relational. It's relational in its character and in its nature, just like the gospel is. When we talk about the gospel and the good news of Jesus, it is about largely God, through the person and work of Jesus, bringing us into a reconciled relationship with God through faith in Christ. That the relationship between mankind, human beings, and God is ruined through sin. But God sent His Son into the world. His Son lived a perfect life and died an atoning death on that cross so that He could reconcile us to God. We can receive forgiveness of our sins and a new nature and a new heart, and we can be reconciled to God. That's the nature of the gospel, to God and to one another. Remember, we talked about this last week. We are, through the gospel, reconciled to God and to one another. He's building a community, the church, in which this gospel relationship of love and mercy and forgiveness and grace and the restoring the brotherhood of man to one another is to be displayed. So it should come as no surprise to us then, when Jesus teaches us to pray, He embeds in the prayer itself those relational cues, things that we can see and be reminded of about our relationship to God and our relationship to one another. Last week we started with our relationship to one another, that Jesus puts in this prayer these pronouns for us that at first are a little bit surprising, but then as we start to think about it, make total sense. It begins in Matthew chapter 6. He says, pray then like this, verse 9, our Father. Our Father. And then as you go through it, it says, give us this day our daily bread, forgive us our debts, etc. Lead us not into temptation. And we might have expected Jesus to use those first person singular pronouns like I and me and my, because after all, this is our private time of prayer. And we said that although there is nothing wrong with that, and certainly we use that in prayers, we can pray me and I and my. I think what Jesus is doing here is showing us that even in our prayer life, the gospel relationship we have to one another should be reflected. We pray not just for ourselves, but we pray for one another. That we all have the same basic needs. And so as I lift up other brothers and sisters in Christ to God in prayer, I don't even need to know them really personally. and maybe know their name or such, or said hi to them, but I don't need to know what's going on. I can lift up these kinds of prayers for all of them. And remember, it's giving us all permission to pray to God. Every single one of us, you included, if you've trusted in Christ, have direct access to God. So he's teaching us very important things about our relationship, our gospel relationship to one another. Now this week, let's go on to at least cover the next three words in the prayer. He says, pray then like this, our Father in heaven. When we pray to God as our Father in heaven. What we're going to see is by God or Jesus using the name of God Father, or the title of God Father, he's giving us permission to approach him as his children. It's an instant reminder of the gospel relationship we have to God now through Christ. We approach God as our loving and caring heavenly Father who knows us and loves us and delights in us and delights in our prayers as he wants us to delight in our praying to him. And I need to pause here and just make mention of the fact that for some Christians, when they come to faith in Christ and they're being taught things like this, you're going to approach God as Father. They wrestle with that. And the reason is, perhaps they have not had a good relationship with their own father. Or when they hear the word father or dad, or the picture of that in their mind is not one that is positive or good or loving and caring. It is distorted because of the relationship they had with God. So they, with their father, so they struggle with that. And to them I say that's a valid struggle. But here's what you need to know through the gospel. That even though you did not have a good father in your life, you do now through Jesus. God, your Father, is a perfect Father to you. And He loves you and He cares for you in a good and perfect way. I mean, even all of us who have had dads who we would consider good dads, my dad was a good dad, was not a perfect dad. He had many failures and shortcomings and sins that I saw firsthand, just like my children have seen my shortcomings and failures as their father. But God is perfect in His fatherhood. So we can approach God as a good and loving Heavenly Father. So if you've come to Christ and you wrestle with that, rejoice now in it, because you've got the Father you wanted, desired, and needed in God, far beyond your expectations for a father. And Jesus uses in this teaching in chapter 6, as he's teaching us the relational nature of worship and specifically prayer, he uses that name for God Father 10 times in these first 18 verses. 10 times. And if you remember, what Jesus was doing here first was not writing, he was speaking. He was teaching. And a good rule of teaching is, if you want, you understand as a teacher that the people listening, your students, are only going to remember a small fraction usually of what you've said. And so if there is something you really want them to remember, you repeat it. So through repetition, with using and calling God Father, Jesus is emphasizing this now. And especially in prayer, he says, when you come to God, I don't want you to approach him as some impersonal deity like these Gentiles, or hypocritically and unrelationally like the Pharisees. I want you, when you come into prayer, to view God as your Father. That I give you permission to do. The flavor then of prayer is personal and relational. The flavor of prayer is personal and relational. A father with his children. There couldn't have been a more personal and loving picture Jesus and God gives to us in explaining to us that God is our Father. Now, let me park here for a moment and say this because it's really important. We need to remember and understand that no one apart from faith in Christ is allowed to call God Father. No one apart from faith in Christ is allowed to call God Father. There is not a universal fatherhood of God whereby somehow everyone has the right to call God their Father or view Him in that personal and relational way. They don't have the permission to do it. They don't have the authority to do it. They are barred from that relationship with God until they come to faith in Jesus. As a matter of fact, in John chapter 1, in verses 11 through 13, John records this: He, that is Jesus, came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. That is, He came to the Jews, they rejected Him. But to all who did receive Him, now listen to this, who believed in His name, that's what it means to receive Him, He gave the right or the authority to become children of God. You see that? Who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. See, not all human beings can approach God as Father. They don't have that permission. That permission is granted by Jesus Himself, as you see in Matthew chapter 6, to those who have received Him. That is, they have believed in Him. They have put their trust in Him as the Son of God, as the promised Messiah, as their Savior. Once that happens, then they have this wonderful privilege of approaching God as their Father. You know, when Jesus was teaching later on in the Gospel of John in chapter 8, He was confronted by some Pharisees who were rejecting Him. And He said to them in John chapter 8, verse 41, "You are doing the works your father did." And that was a surprising statement to them. So they said to Him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love Me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of My own accord, but He sent Me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear My word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in Him. When He lies, He speaks out of His own character, for He is a liar and the father of lies." You know, friends, one word of caution from what Jesus was saying to these men is this: that they believed they were God's children. I mean, they said, "We have one Father, even God." But Jesus makes it clear that because they have rejected Him as the only way to the Father, they are the children of the devil. So my question to you is this: obviously, have you received through personal faith Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you embraced Him in all that Scripture has presented about Him? Friends, if you have, then rejoice, because you've been brought into that gospel relationship with God as Father, and bestowed upon you are all the rights and the privileges of being children of God. Amen. You know, we're seeing, even in our country, it's a little bit frightening that we pride ourselves ultimately as Americans in our rights and freedoms. And all it took was a virus to bring about what we're seeing as a limitation now of many of our rights and freedoms. And so our privileges of being Americans, our rights and freedoms to do just what we want, of course, within the bounds of the law, I mean, even to gather together and worship God corporately, was placed on pause for the time until the governing authorities bestow back upon us the privileges and rights of our full citizenship as Americans. Well, that's scary to us, but we need to know this, that when you were bestowed with all the rights and privileges and the authority to be called children of God and to be His children, no one can ever take those from you. And God will never place those rights and privileges on hold for any reason. You are His child. That remains true forever now. And nothing can separate you from God's love and that relationship to Him as your Father. This is a display, of course, of His love. And I think the key to prayer, one of the keys to prayer, is understanding when you approach God as your Father, you need to know and believe and be assured of the fact that He loves you. Even if you've messed up and blown it, you're coming to Him as a Father who loves you that will not change. As a matter of fact, John in 1 John 3 said this, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are." Maybe that would be a good verse for you this week to begin your prayer time. You pray to God as Father, say, "See what kind of Father love is given to me, that I should be called a child of God, and so I am." See, no matter what is happening in your life, know this, God is your Father and He loves you. You are His child. And I think that can make all the difference in our times of prayer. I love what Paul Miller says in a book I recommend, by the way, on prayer, A Praying Life. He said this, "The opening words of the Lord's Prayer are, 'Our Father, You are the center of your heavenly Father's affection. That is where you find rest for your soul. If you remove prayer from the welcoming heart of God, as much teaching on the Lord's Prayer does, prayer becomes a legalistic chore. We do the duty but miss the touching heart of God." Do you hear what he's saying? You can't remove this element, this personal gospel element of God as our Father and we His children and the love that accompanies that. You can't remove it from prayer. Or you just become like the Pharisees here, or you become like the Gentiles. You need to remember God's heart for you as you approach Him in prayer. Like Paul says in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, "You did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, and the spirit by whom we cry out, 'Abba, Father.'" That word "Abba" is so beautiful. It's a term of endearment. It's akin to our papa or daddy. Pictures a young child running into the presence of his papa and crying out to him. That's what the Spirit does in our hearts. That's how Jesus wants us to approach God every day in our prayers. And this gospel aspect is so important in prayer, because that means we can approach God like a child in all of our mess and failures and shortcomings. We can come to Him for help when we've messed everything up. We can lay everything bare before Him, and we don't have to be hypocrites who put on a show for God. We don't have to hide anything from Him because He knows us anyway. He knows all about us. He has this unmeasurable love for us. And He had laid all our sins on Jesus so we can come before Him in boldness and confidence in His everlasting familial love for us. Is that how you approach God in prayer? As your loving Heavenly Father, that is the way Jesus is giving you permission to do now, to view God in His love for you and to approach Him as your Father. Now let's notice that next part. He says, pray then like this, verse 9, our Father in heaven. And here we have this wonderful contrast of what theologians call God's immanence and God's transcendence. That is, God is with us and around us. He is close and personal to us in Jesus. He is our Father. There is that intimacy, and yet He is transcendent. He is the infinite God in heaven. When we think about heaven, the Bible helps us then think about what I think Jesus is driving at here as He's teaching us to pray, what we're to be reminded of. He's our Father in heaven, and I think first of all that should be a reminder of God's glory. What is heaven? Where is heaven? Heaven is the place in which God's glory dwells uniquely. And I say that because we need to be careful. God is everywhere present in all His fullness at all times. It's incomprehensible to think about that, but it's true. He's infinite in His being, and He's everywhere in all His fullness present at all times. I mean, in Him, it says in Acts, we live and move and have our being, and yet there is this place called heaven in which God chooses to dwell in a unique way and to manifest His glory to all that are there. His glory is manifested in heaven. I want you to turn now for the remainder of this message. Well, you can keep your finger in Matthew 6, but turn also to Revelation chapter 4. The Scriptures really help us here in giving us glimpses of the throne room of heaven, of that place in which God's glory is uniquely manifested, the thing we're supposed to think about when we say, our Father in heaven. We're reminded of His glory and His absolute worthiness to be worshipped and praised. I'm just going to read all 11 verses of this chapter. This is the Apostle John writing, and he says this, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. There we are. And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven, with one seated on the throne. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the throne were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind, the first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created. Notice, friends, that in this place called heaven where God's glory uniquely dwells, notice the response by all who are there to this glory. It is worship, praise, adoration, and blessing. The very sight of the glory of God invokes within all who are there, these created beings, angelic and human souls, worship and praise to God. They never grow weary of it. They never cease from doing it. As a matter of fact, the idea of those creatures that were created full of eyes, verse 8, around and within, they day and night, they never cease to say this. They never cease to be praising God. It's not like with all those eyes that were created to behold God's glory, they ever got bored in doing so. It's so magnificent and so wonderful. It's so awe-inspiring that they worship perpetually and continually. Friends, when we are reminded of our Father in heaven, it's prompting us, listen, it's prompting us to praise Him. Do you know, you read through the Psalms, and over again we're commanded, it's not a suggestion, we're commanded to praise Him. Praise Him, bless Him, thank Him, adore Him, worship Him. And He is worthy of that. Did you notice that they were emphasizing this? The people that are, and the angelic beings that are in His presence are telling us through Scripture, He's worthy of this. Trust us. When you see His glory, you'll get it. So now, as He gives you these glimpses on earth and you're praying to your Father in heaven, then praise Him. Worship Him for who He is. I mean, no wonder the next line in the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. You know what that word hallowed means? Be made holy. Your name be made holy. What are they crying out? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. What did we sing this morning? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We cry out for His holiness. What we need is, we need God by His grace and through His Spirit to give us glimpses and foretastes of the glory of God so that we become a people who from our hearts then are offering Him the praise He is worthy of in our prayers. Secondly, in this throne room, when we're reminded our Father in heaven and we see this glimpse of heaven, we're reminded of His sovereignty, aren't we? Do you know what the central piece of furniture, the most eye-catching piece of furniture in heaven is? The throne. This is how He opens it up in Revelation chapter 4. At once, at verse 2, at once I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. It captures the attention immediately as He goes through the door. And that word throne is used throughout this entire passage to show you this is the place from which God rules all His creation. That the people of God, when they think about the sovereignty of God and God ruling and reigning from heaven, it doesn't matter what's happening here. It doesn't matter the decisions of the government. It doesn't matter the situations of your life. You know this. God is in control of this. Not one thing happens to you or in your life that has not come from, been directed from that throne. He is sovereign over all things. We feel powerless and helpless. We become frustrated with the way things are going. We don't like what's happening in our nation, perhaps. But we need to remind ourselves continuously as we pray to our Father in heaven that He is still there on the throne. That has not changed. He has not changed. He is the God, the eternal God who lives forever and ever and ever. When you got up this morning, guess what? God was still on His throne. That has not changed at all. 1 Timothy 6:15, Paul reminds Timothy of this, that God who is the blessed, listen now, and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, that is this, He is ruling, reigning sovereignly over all those who call themselves kings or lords or authorities or governments or powers or rulers. He is the one over them all. God is in control. Our Father in heaven has got this. Nothing has escaped His attention, and nothing that happens is not according to His eternal decree. And He Himself is causing all things to work together for the good of his people and the glory of his name. That's a good way, I think, to begin the day. A reminder of who ultimately is in charge, and that is God, the sovereign one. Thirdly, as we see from Revelation 4 and from Jesus' teaching, our Father in heaven, this is a reminder of God's power. You notice one of the names that's ascribed to God here as they're praising him in verse 8 of chapter 4? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God what? Almighty. That is a title ascribed to God and God alone. He is the only Almighty One. He is the only one infinite in his power. We say God is omnipotent. That means there is nothing that he cannot do. He has all the might, all the power. He is infinite in his might and in his ability to do what he says he's going to do what he wants to do. And I love that aspect, because when we pray to our Father in heaven, we can be reminded of that. I'm not praying to one who can't help me here. I miss talking to my dad. And I mentioned earlier I had a good dad growing up, and he was always there to help me when I needed it. Sometimes me and friends in high school would get in trouble, and I'd have to call my dad, and my dad would come and help. That's what he did, and I think he got a kick out of that, honestly. I think he got a kick out of some of the stuff we did. It was relatively harmless. Some of it was criminal in nature, but it was relatively harmless criminal activity. I don't want my son involved in that, but anyway, here I'm going to get distracted again. But anyway, but there would be lots of times, especially as I moved away and as he aged, I would call, and he would say something to the effect, I would tell him what I got going on, and he'd say, "Son, I wish I could help you out with that. Wish I could do more for you right now. Wish I could give you wisdom in this or that. You know, I wish I could help you, but I can't help in this situation." See, my dad was limited in his ability to come through for me. But what we learn about God is that he's not limited at all in his ability to help, to deliver, to give wisdom. God is, friends, able to help you. He's able to answer your prayers. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 3, I just love this. Ephesians 3 verses 20 and 21, Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do," listen, "far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations." He is able to do far more abundantly, above and beyond anything you could ever ask or think. Never limited in his ability to come through for you. So pray big prayers. Pray big prayers. Don't let the thinking of the world diminish your prayer life and the types of prayers that you throw up to God. He is able to do all according to his will, and of course he does all of the things that he thinks are eternally good for us, and they're according to his will, but he is not hampered in the least bit. He is able to help us. I love how John Newton put it in one of his songs, not as well known, of course, as Amazing Grace, but this is what he said. When you're praying, "Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring, for his grace and power are such, none can ever ask too much." He is our Father in heaven. Let's pray to him with that full knowledge that he is our saving God, our heavenly Father, and he is our sovereign God, our Father in heaven, ruling and reigning from his throne. Let's pray to him now. Father, we thank you that we can approach you as Father. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your Spirit by whom we cry out to you even right now. Abba, Father, help us. I pray that even this week as we go to prayer privately, that we would find you there as we seek you, that you would reward us with your presence, that you would reward us with speaking to us through your word, that you would bless us with your peace and strength to meet each day and for joy. Father, that we would be able to cultivate delight in you. We know that is when you are most glorified, when your people delight in you. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.